In a moment of mental anguish and distress, David, the king in the Old Testament of Israelites, he writes these words. He says, "How long, Lord? How long will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" David, externally, life was good. I mean, he was the king of Israel. Like, he had all the success you could imagine. He had all the wealth you could imagine. He had all the relationships you could ever want or need. David had everything externally that he could ever want or need. But you get this sense in Scripture that even though he's a success outwardly and he's got everything he wants, the idea is that he's just trying to keep it together. He's doing everything people expect of him. He's doing everything he's supposed to do, everything he thinks he needs to do. But internally, he is struggling. He's struggling with his thoughts, his mind. He's struggling with his emotions, his heart. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you've had a moment in your life, or maybe you're there right now, where outwardly you're presenting this successful face. You're doing what your boss expects you to do, what your employees expect you to do. You're doing what your family thinks you should do. You're making it work. You're getting it done. You're powering through. But internally, your thoughts, your mind, your heart, your emotions are a mess. David writes in Psalm 69 about it. He says this, describing this moment in his life. He says, "Save me, O God, for the floodwaters are up to my neck. Deeper and deeper I sink into the mire. I can't seem to find a foothold. I am in deep water and the floods are overwhelming me. I am exhausted from crying for help. My throat is parched and my eyes are swollen with weeping, waiting for my God to help me." Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe sometimes the sadness you experience is just overwhelming. Like, maybe it's not this constant overwhelming sadness. Maybe it feels like a roller coaster that comes and goes. You wake up one day and you're like, "I can do today. Today feels good." But the next day, nothing has changed, but you wake up and you feel like, "Man, where did this come from all of a sudden?" Maybe your sadness is overwhelming. It's not an up and down roller coaster. It is just overwhelming and heavy and feels like a burden of every moment of every day, and you can't seem to shake it, to move past it. Maybe the sadness that you feel, you can't even describe, but you know it's there because of what someone did to you or what you did to someone, and you have a reason to point back to, but the reality is it just feels overwhelming and overbearing and heavy. Maybe you're just burnt out. Maybe it's from school. Even though it's summer and school hasn't even started yet, the idea of the summer work that you have to do and the prep and thinking ahead of the schedule and the practices and the test and everything is just overwhelming. Maybe it's from your job, the idea of all the things that everyone expects you to do, the things you have to do for your boss and for your employees. Maybe it's your chaotic family schedule, but whatever it is, you feel overwhelmed and you feel like because of all that stress, that anxiety, there's this chronic anxiety that is always following you around. You are always wondering, what's next? What's going to happen? When's it going to mess up? When am I not going to be enough? When am I not going to do enough? When am I not going to be good enough? Maybe for you, there's just this constant worry, this constant fear, this constant critique of who you are. And just getting out of bed in the morning is hard enough. Maybe somebody did something to you. Maybe you did something. Maybe you volunteered to serve your country and they sent you off to another country and you did what you signed up to do, but because of what the other people there did, you now have to live with this monster in your head, this trauma, because of what happened. I wonder if you can relate to that. If you can this morning, before we even dive into this series, I just want to pray a prayer over you of some words from Scripture. And so would you just do me a favor? Would you just close your eyes as I read this prayer over you? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today we are beginning a new series titled, Let's Talk About It. And over the next 5 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the topic of mental health. And before we kind of dive in, I want to let you know where we're going because I think it's important for you to see this. So over the next several weeks, here are some of the topics that we're going to be covering. We're going to come back next week and we're going to talk about this idea of anxiety and how Scripture, how the lens of the Bible can help us process and deal with our anxiety and give us hope. And then after that, we're going to come back and talk about depression. And the idea that when we or someone we know is experiencing sadness and depression, maybe it's in certain moments or maybe it's lasting for a while, how the Bible speaks hope into that for us. And then lastly, we'll come back on the fourth week and talk about trauma. And we'll talk about the things that maybe have been done to us, maybe verbally, physically, sexually, emotionally, or maybe the things that we've done, the things that we've seen, the things that we have experienced. And we'll talk about hope in that from Scripture. And in our final week of the series, we'll come back and we'll talk about how is it that you and I can help the other people in our lives who are also experiencing all of these different things. And here's why this is important. Because according to the latest statistic that just came out, one out of every two people, if you go back to that previous slide, one out of every two people will experience either anxiety, depression, or trauma. That means that half of us listening and watching today, either ourselves or someone we know, is experiencing one of these mental health struggles. And here's what I want you to hear before we go any further, is you are not alone. In fact, take a look at some of these statistics. According in 2023, 24% of all U.S. adults have experienced some sort of mental health condition in that calendar year. That means every year, one in four people experience some sort of mental health condition, and that's just adults, 18 and up. In fact, another stat is 38% of all military personnel who were deployed to Afghanistan or Iraq have a documented mental health condition. That's only the documented mental health conditions. 38% of all veterans from Iraq and Afghanistan have a documented mental health condition. 60% of all college students and teenagers meet the criteria for a mental health condition, according to the U.S. Department of Health. Listen to this one. Since the year 2020, the rate of depression in the United States has tripled. And lastly, suicide is now the second leading cause of ages 12 to 44. Again, you are not alone. If you look to the person on your left and the person on your right, two of the three of you will experience some sort of mental health crisis in the next 2 years. You are not alone. And so this morning, what I want to do is we dive into this series. I want to lay like a really basic, like when I say basic, a really basic foundation that we will build upon for the rest of this series. And my hope is that as we do this, that you'll be able to look back today, because what we're going to focus on is some common lies or myths or misconceptions that maybe we hear about mental health, especially for those of us that have maybe been around in the church world or we've grown up with Christians or interacted with Christians, some of the myths we hear. But before we dive in, I want to say this, because I think maybe you might be, if you're a guest here, you might be kind of wondering this. Let me just kind of out the gate and say, my name is Adam. I'm the lead pastor here. I am not a mental health professional. I am not a licensed therapist. I am not a professional counselor. Which means as I've spent the last several months preparing for this series, I've had to do a little extra work than maybe I normally do. Right, I've had to read many more books than I normally do. I've had to sit down with people in our communities and in our churches over the last several months and hear their stories, their personal stories, how they have struggled and kind of gone through mental health crises and struggles in their life. I've met with different mental health professionals in our community to get their take on what they believe that the church, the local body of believers, should hear or needs to hear. And I've done my research, but at the end of the day, I want you to be very clear on this. I am not a mental health professional. I'm a pastor. I am a theologian. And so what I want to do for the next 5 weeks is I want to tackle this topic of mental health through a spiritual lens and use scripture or the Bible as our guide. And so as we dive in, maybe the foundation, one of the easiest things we need to do is make sure we're clear on the terms we're saying here. When we say we want to talk about mental health, what do we mean by the word mental health? I think the best way to illustrate that is to show you a diagram. And I want you to think of your life as a human being existing in sort of three spheres. First, you have your physical sphere. This is the physicality of you. This is your body. This is your organs and your veins and your blood and your biology and all the things that make your body, your brain and your chemicals and the neurons and all of those things. This is your body, your physical health. And I think all of us would agree on some level or another, our desire and our hope is that we live our lives to be the most physically healthy we can in some way or another, knowing that none of us are perfect. Another sphere of our life would be the spiritual health. And this is the part of our soul, if you want to call it that. This is the part of our body that longs for the spiritual things. And I understand that you may be here this morning and you may have no relationship with God or no concept of church, but let me just tell you that does not mean that you don't have spiritual health, because there is still something in you that longs for God, that seeks God. You just happen to maybe exercise that longing or fulfill that longing in things of this world and other areas, but what matters is hopefully the more you lean into God, the more you get spiritually healthy. And the last category would be our mental health. And when I say mental health, what I mean by this is our psychological and our emotional well-being. And this is important because what you see is, as a human being, we have all three of these. And all three matter. In fact, I would argue that one of the lies that maybe we hear in the church world, or one of the misconceptions that we sometimes hear, is that the church shouldn't talk about mental health. The church shouldn't talk about mental health. And this lie wants us to believe that the church shouldn't talk about it, because if you pull those three circles back up, what this lie wants us to believe is that you have your physical health, and that's for the medical professionals, right? That's for the doctors. And then you have mental health, and that's for the mental health professionals. That's for the people with all those letters at the end of their name, right? And then you have the spiritual health, and that's for the spiritual professionals. This is where the church should only talk about, and the church should stick in its circle. It should stay a part of its business. It shouldn't get in everyone else's business. Let me just say that's not true, because the reality is that all three of these are about you being human. All three of these are important. In fact, I would argue that all three of these are not these three separate circles where different professionals can focus on different ones. All three are woven and interconnected in such ways that your physical health affects your mental health. If there's a misfire happening in your brain, you can believe it affects the way you think and the way you feel. If your spiritual health is not healthy, you can believe it affects the way you think about yourself and other people. If your mental health is not healthy, it affects the way you think about God. It affects the physicality of your body. All of these are connected, and our goal as human beings is to find the healthiness that comes in the middle of all of these intersecting. We want health. And this is where it's funny, because the lie says that the church shouldn't talk about mental health. But I would tell you the actual truth is, the reality is that the church should be talking about mental health, because God cares about your mental health. God cares about your mental health. Let me give you some examples from scripture. If you see Jesus, the words of Jesus in Matthew 22, when he comes up to the religious leaders in Jerusalem and they ask him this question, they say, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus, like he always does, he could have given him one answer, but he gives him one answer with two parts. And so I just want to focus on the first part of this. Jesus tells him, he says, man, if I was going to sum up the law of the Old Testament, the news, the commands, the wishes, the desires of God, it would be this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your, say this with me, with all your, he says that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. In other words, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your emotions, your passions, your energy. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your spirit, and love the Lord your God with all your mind, your thoughts. Jesus and God care about your thoughts. It's interesting to think that for many of us, we do so well thinking about what does it mean to love God with my soul and my spirit, or to love God with my emotions. But what does it look like to love God with your mind, to love God with your thoughts? We see later on in Philippians when Paul's writing to the church, he says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Why? Because this. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me just say, God cares about your mind. God deeply cares. Over and over in Scripture, we see this, that God deeply cares about your mind and your thoughts. Why? Because how you think determines how you feel. And how you feel determines how you act. God cares how you act. He cares how you feel. And he cares how you think. All of those matter to God. God cares about your mental health. I mean, let's just be honest. The second leading cause of death between people the age of 12 and 44 is suicide. I think God cares about that. I don't think God is like, well, it's not really my circle. No, I'll let the professional. No, no, no. God cares about that. Another lie that maybe we hear, and this one can be pretty dangerous, is that good Christians don't ever struggle with mental health. Good Christians don't struggle with mental health. Right? The idea that like, oh, you're depressed, you probably aren't close enough to Jesus. Because if you were close enough to Jesus, Jesus brings joy and peace and patience into your life. And so if you're feeling sad and depressed, you must not be close enough to Jesus, because a good Christian would never suffer from depression. Oh, you're anxious, you have anxiety? Oh, you must not be a good Christian, because a good Christian would never suffer from anxiety, because anxiety is your attempt to control something, and a good Christian would pray about it and turn it over to God and trust him for the future, because a good Christian knows that God is always in control. Oh, you're dealing with trauma? You must not be a good Christian, because a good Christian would know that whatever happened in your past, when you came to Jesus, you've been made new and it shouldn't affect you. And also, you're supposed to forgive and forget those people in your past and move on and not hold a grudge against them, because someone who was really close to Jesus and was really good with them, they wouldn't suffer from their past, because future is with God, not their past. Oh, you're suffering from burnout? You must not be praying enough. You must not be reading your Bible enough. You must not attend church enough. You must not be a good enough Christian. Let me just say that this lie has really hurt some people. In fact, in 2021, post-pandemic, by the way, a nationwide survey from the Pew Research Group, they surveyed like thousands of evangelical Christians in the United States. And they found that 48% of Christians believe that any and every mental health struggle can be cured simply by praying and reading the Bible and nothing else. That is a dangerous lie. And I think this lie stems from our misunderstanding of why we have mental health struggles in the first place. So if you're taking notes, I want to give you three kind of theological reasons that you and I suffer from mental health struggles. And the first one is this: we suffer from mental health struggles because of what we are. Not who we are, but what we are. And you're like, well, what do you mean, Adam? What are we? We are humans. We are human beings. And as human beings, and maybe you're familiar with the story, maybe you're new to church, you're not, so I'll kind of summarize it as quickly as I can. If you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and you begin looking through the first pages, what you see is this God who is a creative God who loves to make things. He makes things out of nothing. He makes the air and the land and the water and the birds and the seas and the animals and all these things. And on day six, he makes kind of the crown of creation, the jewel of everything. He makes human beings, Adam and Eve, male and female, and he makes them, scripture says, they're good, and that day is perfect. And what you see is, when God created humanity, it was good, and it was perfect. There was no death. There was no pain. There was no sorrow. There was no hurt. There was no toil. And everything about being human was perfectly whole and healthy. The way the humans were, physically, spiritually, emotionally, vocationally, relationally, mentally, all of them, every aspect of humanity was perfect and whole. But in Genesis chapter 3, many of you are familiar with the story, Adam and Eve, they take the fruit that they're forbidden to eat, and what's known as sin enters our world. And we're told in Scripture that because of sin entering the world in Genesis chapter 3, there is a curse. And everything is broken. In fact, Paul, when he's writing the book of Romans, he says it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 23. He says, against its will, all of creation was subject to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. It says, for we know that what? That. Let's try this again. You hesitated there. I caught you off guard. I get it. When there's two words, you don't know what to do, right? You're waiting for me. So just match my timing, right? For we know that you guys got this. All creation has been groaning. Notice what it does not say. It does not say, for we know that your spirit only has been groaning. For we know that your body only has been groaning. No. All of creation. The dirt, the trees, the animals, your body, your spirit, and your mind. All of it is groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the future glory. It says, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. For we too, we wait for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Listen, I don't know if you know this, but it talks about that all of creation is broken and cursed, which means that if Adam and Eve, go back to the beginning, if Adam and Eve never would have sinned, we would not know death. If Adam and Eve never would have sinned, we would not know pain, heartache, suffering. We would not know any of these things, but it also means that if Adam and Eve would not have sinned, we would not know anxiety. We would not know depression. We would not know burnout. We would not know trauma. None of those things would exist if it wasn't for sin. All of creation became disordered and broken. In fact, one of the ways I like to say it, if you're taking notes, you might write this down, is that when sin invaded our world, mental health struggles invaded our minds. When sin invaded our world, mental health struggles invaded our minds. Now, let's pause, because I want to acknowledge that as someone who believes in Scripture and the Bible and has a relationship with Jesus, I want to say yes. That 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth and lived a perfect life, and he died on a cross, and he was punished for all of humanity, and then he was buried for 3 days, and after 3 days, he rose again, and Scripture is very clear that in his rising, when he comes back, when he lives in us through the power of the Spirit, the curse is broken. We are no longer cursed people. We are made new in his image, if you're tracking with me. And yes, I believe that, and that is theologically true, and if you surrender your life to Jesus, the curse no longer applies to you are saved from it. But what that does not mean is that the effects and the consequences of the curse just disappear, right? You don't go to bed one night and wake up the next morning and say, you know what? I'm going to give my life to Jesus and the curse will be broken, and the next day you wake up with a six-pack. Your body is still cursed. Your spirit is made new and it's no longer cursed, but it still has moments that it longs to worship things that are created and not the creator. And your mind, yeah, Jesus makes all things new, but that doesn't mean the effects of sin and the brokenness of your body do not linger. Not only do we have a mental health struggle because of what we are, but if you're taking notes, it's also because of what we do. It's also because of what we do. I want to be very careful how I say this, but sometimes in our lives, sometimes what we do, our sin can cause or at least contribute to our mental health struggle. Again, I want to be very clear because what I'm not saying is that there's this lie that's out there, the lie that says this, it says like all mental health struggles are because of a person's sin. And the idea is that if you are struggling with depression, it's because you sinned. If you're struggling with anxiety, because you sinned. If you're struggling with suicidal thoughts, it's because you sinned. The idea that someone says that all mental health struggles are because of someone's personal sin is just not true. That's not what I'm saying here. But what I do want to acknowledge and what I do want us to understand is that theologically, the things that we do, our actions, our thoughts, our desires, if they are not ordered the way God has wanted them to be ordered, maybe they are fleshly or sinful or whatever word you want to use there, if they are not in God's will and his desire for our life, sometimes they can either cause or contribute to the mental health struggles that we are experiencing. If I am living in habitual sin over and over and over again, sometimes the sadness of my soul can be because of that. In fact, there's a great example of this in the Old Testament. Again, the guy by the name of David. And maybe you don't know much about David, but David was the king of Israel, like I said earlier. And David was an incredibly good king. He was wise and powerful, and he did all kinds of great things for Israel. But David was not perfect. And David had a very big, catastrophic, kind of epic sin moment at one point in his life. David ended up committing adultery with this girl named Bathsheba. And as part of that adultery, instead of confessing it and coming out and making sure it was taken care of, David decides he's going to try to cover it up and keep it hidden. So what he does is he manufactures this way of, you know, telling Bathsheba that this is going to happen and then sending her husband Uriah out into a certain battle, and the troops pull back so that he dies on purpose. In essence, David murdered her husband to cover up his sin. Now, when David does this, in Psalm 32, we get an insight into what David was feeling both physically and emotionally and mentally around this. Take a look at this. He says, "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away." He felt his sin in his body. He says, "And I groaned." That's an emotion. That's a thought. I groaned all day long. "Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me." He says, "My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. But finally, I confessed all my sins to you and I stopped trying to hide my guilt. And I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt was gone." David was depressed. If you read scripture, he was exhausted. He had lost his appetite and couldn't eat. He was having trouble sleeping until his friend, this prophet by the name of Nathan, comes and confronts him about his sin. And when David recognizes his sin and he confesses it to the Lord, what you see is this trajectory in David's life where his anxiety begins to disappear. He comes out of the dark depression and he begins to eat again and sleep well, and he begins to come whole and healthy. Listen, the reality is that people want to tell us, right, like the lie is that all mental health struggles are because of a person's sin. If you're taking notes, I would ask you to write this down. Maybe the truth is that there would be no mental health struggles if it wasn't for sin. But that does not mean that all mental health struggles are because of your personal sin. So it's what we are. It's what we do. And lastly, the third thing is it's what others do to us. Sometimes our mental health struggles are because of someone else. And we're going to talk about this a lot when we talk about trauma, so I won't go into details, but maybe what you are experiencing and what you are feeling is because of the physical, emotional, verbal, or sexual abuse of someone from your past. And you have the consequences and the effects of it. Maybe what you are feeling is because you did something for your country, but somebody else did something back to you, and now you have to live with it over and over, replaying in your head and experiencing the trauma over it over and over and over again because of what someone else did to you. It affects us. And so listen, here's what I want you to hear, is if you've been told or heard or believe this lie that good Christians, right, like good Christians don't ever struggle with mental health, let me just speak this truth to you real quick. A mental health struggle does not mean that you are not a good Christian. It means that you are human. I'm going to say that again in case you missed it. A mental health struggle does not mean that you are not a good Christian. It simply means that you are human. And this is why mental health struggles affect everyone. Statistically, the most recent statistics came out, there is no difference among believers and non-believers because they're both human. Statistically, there is no difference between people who are successful and less successful. People who are black, white, or brown, whatever race you want to talk about, people who are poor and not poor, people who are homeless versus not homeless. Statistically, there is no difference. Sure, there are certain families who, because of genetics, they are predispositioned or they lean towards different mental health struggles, but statistically, across the board, there is nothing, no one factor, no two factors that make people more likely to struggle from mental health struggles. Why? Because every one of us is human and every part of us, all of us, is broken and cursed. And so let me just say, just because you are a Christian and you are living and feeling the effects of a mental health struggle in this world, that is not a bad thing. It just means you're human. And so let me make it even clearer. You can be in love with Jesus and still be depressed. You can be in love with Jesus and trust him for the future with every fiber of your being and still have anxiety. You can trust Jesus for all of your past and all of your future and still have trauma from what someone did to you because you are human. And I would love if surrendering your life to Jesus fixed everything. But there are some things that cannot be fixed until eternity. And that just means that you are human. So here's what I want to do. As we move throughout this series, I want to give you the chance to hear from different people, a part of our congregation, our campuses, who are experiencing or have experienced their own mental health story. And so I want to preface this by saying, like, the people you're going to hear over the next several weeks, it's not that their story is like here's the regular stories and here's, like, the super spiritual, amazing, over-the-top, like, role model stories. No, these are just people who I have reached out to, I've had conversations with, and they just happen to be at a place where I think their story is applicable and they are ready to share it. Some of you are not, and that is okay. But would you do me a favor today as we welcome our first guest, would you give a round of applause for Chris as we welcome him out? So Chris, thanks so much for being here. I know somebody who suffers from anxiety to come out on stage in front of a bunch of people and talk about anxiety, that seems like a tough mixture. But so
it's thank fun you for, when you point it out.
Thanks for being here. So why don't you do us a favor and maybe tell us a little bit about your mental health story?
Yeah, so really my mental health journey kind of starts when I was really young. Growing up, I didn't have a lot of friends, and I often dealt with a pretty intense bullying, whether that was, you know, verbal attacks or just generally being manipulated or excluded, that really weighed heavily on me in my developmental years. And that mixed with kind of a tough home situation. I come from a divorced family. And as a result, these last few years, I can confidently say, like, I have struggled with depression and anxiety. You know, whether that be kind of immediate effects like panic attacks, just general emotional instability, or more long-term things like a fear of abandonment that kind of poisons a lot of my thoughts and my relationships at times. But thankfully, one of the people who's closest to me really challenged me and convinced me to go to therapy. And so for the last 2 years, I've been going to therapy biweekly, which has been a huge blessing in my life. Just being able to process trauma, talk through it, both long-term past traumas that I never dealt with in a healthy way, and even just things that are going on in the day-to-day life that are just challenging sometimes to really work through. I've also started taking medication for both depression and anxiety, and those have both been incredible tools for just becoming more healthy, as there really is a physical and brain chemical side to anxiety and depression that becomes out of your control, and there is nothing worse sometimes than feeling like you're having this problem and you don't know why.
Man, thanks for sharing that. So I know a little bit about your story. I know you've grown up in the local church, like been a Christian almost your whole life. As someone who struggled with mental health, what was the message or messages that you feel like you were heard or told around mental health in the church?
Yeah, so I think generally it landed in one of two places. It would either be shallow or malicious. On the shallow side of things, it was phrases like, just pray about it, you'll be fine. Or, you know, I'm sure we've all heard, you know, God gives his strongest soldiers his toughest battles. And the thing is, like, these quick platitudes that sometimes get thrown out, like, I don't think they come from a negative place. They don't come from a place of wanting to hurt people. But what they do is they minimize the real experienced impact of trauma and everything we all go through. And it helps, or rather hurts, pushing you down into this space where you feel unseen and uncared for. And more than that, on the malicious side of things, phrases like, you know, oh, you're just weak, right? Like, you know, everyone has problems. You know, why are yours so bad? Or even in going to, you know, depression is your fault, you know, you're sinning. You're stuck in sin. This is something you did to yourself. And when I hear those things, it makes me think about the story of Job and how after he loses everything, not by fault of his own sin, when his friends show up, the first thing they do is they say, well, what did you do to make God do this to you? And there is nothing more damaging than when you are in those broken places and when the people you care about show up and the first thing they do is start to question you, when sometimes all we need is just your presence and to be around.
Yeah. And I think it's a testament to your faith that you've grown up in church and you've heard those messages, but yet you still are here and you're even on staff. I think that's a tremendous commitment to God, and so I just want to applaud that. So you grew up in the church, you heard, I mean, well, what would you, maybe there's somebody here today sitting in our audience at one of our campuses who's a lot like you were back then. What advice or wisdom would you want to share with them kind of on this side of things?
So I think first I would want to speak to anybody who isn't struggling or knows somebody who is. I would just say be there for the people you care about. Listen to them. Talk to them. If they ask for your help, do it. Even if it takes time, a quick check-in, a kind word, just spending time with the people you care about can do so much just to keep people around for just another day sometimes. And I know that personally because I've experienced it. For the people who are struggling, we see you, we love you, and you matter. Just because you exist. There is no prerequisite to that. God created you. You are here. That means that he has a plan and a purpose for your life, and your existence is just enough. I understand that sometimes sitting in your own darkness can be incredibly challenging, especially when it feels like there's no one else who can see it. And sometimes you feel like people can see it and they just don't care enough to turn a light on for you. But I promise you, there are people who will walk with you, who will care for you, but you have to reach out. You have to talk about it. You have to be open and honest. And I get it. there is so much that goes around talking about it, whether it's your own personal sense of shame or just not wanting to be a burden to other people. It is, you are worth the time and the effort to be cared for. Whether you're struggling with depression, anxiety, self-harm, fear, any of it, I know it feels like an impossible thing to climb because I've struggled with it, and I still do. But here's the thing. None of that disqualifies you from God's love. There's no amount of brokenness you can have, whether you think you're too broken or you're not broken enough. None of that matters because God chose to draw near to prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners. Not perfect people and not people who had some type of prerequisite of brokenness. God loves all of us, and you are welcome in his grace. And if there's one last thing I would say, it would be this. Today, this week, if you look in the mirror and all you see are your scars, whether they're physical or they're emotional, mental, spiritual, do not be ashamed of them. Do not think that it disqualifies you from love, care, or faith altogether. I would challenge you, look at the hands and feet of our Savior. He has scars too.
Chris, thank you so much. You got to give this round of applause. Like I said, today we just want to kind of build this foundation as we lean into these deeper topics over the next week. But I want to close with this. I think maybe one last lie that we can hear or believe or the voice in our head will tell us is that there is no hope. My depression is my depression and there's no hope. I'll never not be anxious. I will always be burned out and stressed. I will always have this recurring trauma every time X, Y, or Z happens. In fact, I did some research this week, and one of the things I found was the average person who is struggling with a mental health crisis, they wait 7 years before asking for help. And I've been asking people over the last couple, like, why? Why do people, I asked a mental health professional in our community, like, why do people wait? And very clearly, her first words to me is because people believe there is no hope. What's the point of getting help if it'll never get better? What's the point of talking to someone if this is who I'm always going to be? Can I just give you some truth before you leave today? If the lie says there is no hope, if the voice in your head says there is no hope, let me just tell you, with God, there is always hope. With God, there is always hope. I read this at the beginning, and I want to read it again. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And maybe today, I can just say it's okay to not be okay. And maybe today you can stop, you know, whether you're avoiding it, whether you're minimizing it, whether you're isolating yourself, whatever you're doing to keep from having to confront it. Let me just remind you that ignoring your mental health struggle today does not make it go away tomorrow. All it does is make the hopelessness seem deeper and deeper and deeper. And what I want you to hear as we begin this series, yes, we're going to talk about some deep and some dark and some hard things, but above and beyond anything else, God is a God of hope. And with him, all things are possible because he is a God of hope. Let me pray for you. Father, we are so thankful that you do not leave us in our brokenness. You do not leave us in the curse, but you, By the power of your Son, you provide hope. You provide resurrection. You provide rescue. You provide redemption. You provide newness of life. And while we may still suffer and feel the consequences and the effects of the brokenness, whether it's through our physical body aching and yearning, whether it's through our spiritual soul that is longing for the wrong things, or our mental health, whether it is struggling with intrusive thoughts and all these other things, we know, God, that you are a God of hope, and you are working together all things for our good, and you are for us and not against us. And so this morning, what I want to do across all of our campuses, if you are here today, and maybe you yourself, you've been struggling with some sort of mental health struggle, and you would say, Adam, I just need somebody to pray for me. Or maybe you are here and it is a loved one, a family member, a coworker, someone you know is struggling with one, and you want prayer for how you can come alongside them. As your pastor, I would love to pray with you. So with all of our eyes closed and heads bowed, if that's you, man, I am struggling and need prayer, would you just raise your hand high? I have someone in my life who is struggling and I need prayer. Would you raise your hand high? Hands high all over our campuses. Father, I pray for every hand that is raised. I pray that you would be the God of hope, the God of peace. God, that you would come alongside the brokenhearted and the hurting, and you would begin to do what only you can do. Make things new. As we continue praying, maybe you are here today, and I'll be honest, I think one of the dangers of mental health struggles is we can find our identity in them. Instead of saying, well, I suffer from anxiety, we say, I am anxious. Instead of saying, I suffer from depression, we say, I am depressed. And let me just say, you will always, always, always have a hard time in life if you find your identity in anything and everything other than Jesus. 2,000 years ago, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. He died a death, rose again, and lives a new life. And by believing in him, your identity is moved from the things of this world into a relationship with him. And you might be someone who struggles with trauma, someone who struggles with depression, but your identity is you are a child of God and you have been redeemed and made new. And maybe today what you need to do is your first step is surrender your life to Jesus. With all of our eyes closed and heads bowed, if that's you and you want to surrender your life to Jesus today, would you just do me a favor? Would you just raise your hand high? Jesus, I need you. My identity needs to be in you. If you raise your hand, pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Jesus, I need you and I need your love. Come into my life. Make me new. Be my King. And everyone said,